All right, so that song, is that song not powerful for you? I find myself captivated by that song. Oh, I'm running to your arms. Nothing compares with your embrace. Nothing compares. My heart will sing no other name but Jesus. No other name but Jesus. Well, we have been on a journey through the Gospel of John, discovering who Jesus is, with the goal that we might come to faith, that we might come to a deeper faith, so that we might believe that Jesus is who John says he is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we might have life by the power of his name. And so for many months, we have been journeying through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, trying to get a hold, a better hold, maybe a new hold for some of us, of who Jesus really is. It's been an exciting journey as we have been going along with John, our gospel writer, who the Holy Spirit inspired to write. You see, John has one purpose in his entire gospel, to lead people to and deeper with Jesus. You see, that is one and the same. It's not two things, but it's one thing, to lead people to and deeper with Jesus. Because when we come to faith in Jesus, it's a continual journey. It's not just a one time, one moment, and we forget it. It's a moment, but it continues into the future. That we never stop growing. We never stop learning. We never stop being transformed and conformed to the very image of Jesus, who Scripture describes as the author and the perfecter, the champion and finisher of our faith. And John tells us again why he writes this gospel, why he surrendered himself to the Spirit to write these words so that we might come to know Jesus. And he tells us in chapter 20, we're actually going to look more in depth at this passage in a couple weeks, but it tells us that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. As we have journeyed with John, we have seen that John has chosen seven amazing, spectacular signs that point to who Jesus is. The number seven biblically representing perfection, wholeness, completeness, that he has reported these seven amazing, miraculous signs so that we might know Jesus. And he says, these have been written so that you might continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That's John's purpose. It is his passion. It is his driving force in life for people to know his Jesus. And so what he does throughout his entire gospel is issues this invitation for all people in all times, in all places, this invitation to come and see, to position ourselves so that we might see Jesus, to position ourselves so that we might come to know Jesus, to position ourselves so that we might be continually transformed by the renewing of our hearts and our minds by the very Spirit of God. I love this metaphor that we see in the 10th chapter. Jesus says, I am the gate. Now, we have talked about this as we've been working through this series, that John records many metaphors that Jesus uses to refer to himself. I am the light, I am the living water, I am the good shepherd. And in this one, he says, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. He says the thief's purpose, he's acknowledging the fact that there is a thief. We call him the devil. We call him Satan. We call him the evil one. And Jesus says there is a thief out there. And he has one purpose. To steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose, My purpose is to give them, to give you, to give me a rich and satisfying life. And so John's purpose, that we might come to know Jesus and grow in that relationship, the invitation is to come and see, to discover for yourselves who Jesus is. And John does a spectacular job of laying out the evidence, laying out the story, laying out and giving us the picture of who Jesus is so that we might really come to faith, come to believe. Well, as we've been on this journey together, last week we left off with Easter, the resurrection. And we talked about the fact that Jesus first appeared to a woman, Mary Magdalene, which is spectacular in and of itself. And he appears to Mary Magdalene, and he tells her to now go and tell the disciples. Go and tell the other disciples what you have seen. You see, when Jesus is resurrected, there's no fireworks. There's no loud booming from heaven. He just kind of comes into the picture again. And we're going to see today and over the next few weeks what happens as Jesus has come back, as he is resurrected, just like he said that he would do, where we see that he is victorious and conquers death. Death no longer has its hold on people, because Jesus has conquered that, not only for himself, but for all people who put their faith in him. That this life is not all there is. That when we are in Christ, when we close our eyes in this existence and we open our eyes in the next, it is glorious. The Bible describes it as heaven, paradise. The Garden of Eden restored. Spectacular. So Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and he says, now you go and you tell the disciples. Well, we have been journeying in the scriptures, both reading it and visually by watching from a production that was called the Gospel of John, which was simply the whole Gospel of John, the Good News translation, put visually for us. And so we've been connecting in that visual way as well. And so I want to invite you to let's connect up with the story and see what happens after Mary is charged to go and tell the disciples.
It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them.
Peace be with you.
After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again,
peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you.
Then he breathed on them.
Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
So there's so much in these five little verses, so much in this first appearance to the disciples. So many different angles we could talk about, but I want to talk about one segment of this in particular. It's something that all four Gospels have in common. Something that Jesus says to the disciples that every Gospel writer has in fact recorded. And I'm just labeling it Jesus' command. Jesus' command. In verse 21, chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So let's look at the sending so far. He appears to Mary Magdalene, and what does he say to her? Go and tell. He appears to the disciples and he says, go and tell. He comes to you and me. He says, go and tell. This last week, Jenny and I had the privilege and the honor of going to an all-pro dad retreat and a marriage retreat in Rome, Georgia. It was one of the most beautiful settings that I have ever been on. And in the midst of this retreat, I see this guy from across the room, and I'm like, I went to school with that guy. Okay, I graduated from seminary 20 years ago. I haven't seen Keith in about 15 years. And so it was really fun for me to see him and to spend some time catching up and talking with him. And I was really blessed because one of the things that he said, he looked at Jenny and he said, your husband said something to me. Actually, he said it to the student body. He was preaching and talking to the student body. And he said something to us that has shaped my ministry. And I've used it in more times and more places than anything else. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world did I say? And he says, here's what he said. He said, you come to leave. It was actually one of my mantras in seminary. I had heard it from my mentor who led me and got me to Asbury. And I shared it with the student body like often, is that we come to leave. We come to seminary to be educated, to be transformed, to be poured into, to be nurtured, to be empowered, to be equipped, not to stay there, but to leave, to go into the world, to fulfill what God has called us to do, the church, which is to transform the world. And he said, so he assured that with, he used to be in campus ministries, and he said, I used to tell all of our students, you come to leave. You can't stay in school for 10 years. Right? Though some of us do. He said, but you come to be prepared, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to leave, to go. And I was thinking about that as I was continually this week reflecting what I want to share with you. And that same idea was reinforced to me in this passage, is that we come here, we come to a place of worship, we come to a place of church so that we can leave. We come here to be nurtured, to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be transformed, to allow the truth of God's word to just wreck us so that we can go into the world and share the good news of Jesus. And so the command, again, that Jesus says is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, here's how I would summarize this. You and I, we have a great privilege. We, the church, has a great privilege to share in God's great mission. God has so chosen to say, I want to use you. I want to use you to make a difference in the world. We're referred to as Christ ambassadors. The term Christian actually means little Christs. That we have this privilege to partner with, to work with, to place ourselves under the authority of God, to share in his great mission, his great message. His great message. We call it the good news. We have a privilege to share in God's great mission, his great message. And John records it this way. Now, Matthew says that we're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, doing all these things, and lo, I'll be with you always. And each one of the gospel writers kind of summarizes it a little bit different. And John summarizes it this way. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, here's the point. We are not Jesus. But we are ambassadors. We have the privilege in the name of Jesus to proclaim forgiveness, the essence of the gospel, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins and we are made right with God. And so Jesus tells the disciples that you have this privilege to tell people that there is forgiveness of their sins. Because if they don't receive that forgiveness, they're going to live in that sin. And it's not his desire, as Paul tells us in Romans, it's not God's desire that anyone would perish, but that everyone would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And so the disciples are equipped and empowered and encouraged to go into the world and to proclaim forgiveness of our sins, wiping it away, putting it in the past, losing its hold, having not in our life anymore, releasing it so we can walk in the freedom of Christ. That, my friends, is a privilege. And I will tell you, it's what the world needs. You have heard me say, if you've been around here very long, is that I am thoroughly convinced the only answer to everything that is wrong in our world today is Jesus. The only answer. We could do social programs, we can pour money into things, we can do things, but ultimately, the only answer to everything that is wrong in our world is Jesus. Of Jesus working through us and us working on behalf of Jesus to bring the good news of the gospel that there's forgiveness of our sins. Because if people don't hear this message, you know, Paul says in Romans, if we don't go, how will they know? If we don't share it, how will they hear it? And the answer to those rhetorical questions is they won't. And so we have this privilege of sharing in God's great mission, his great message that there is forgiveness of our sins. And in these few little verses, he has some amazing things to tell these disciples. Now, let's back up a minute. Again, where did we leave off last week? Jesus had told Mary Magdalene to go and tell the disciples that I'm back, that I have risen. And she goes running, gotta tell you this news. He's alive. He's risen. They didn't believe her. Apparently, they didn't believe her, which was actually very common in the first century because the testimony of a woman wasn't even acknowledged in a court of law. And yet, think about how Jesus raises the status and role of women in a patriarchal society when he says, I'm choosing you to go tell the good news first. I'm appearing to you first, and you get to go tell. And so she tells, and apparently they don't believe her because the text tells us that they were still cowered in this room. They were huddled together. And here's the first message that we see from these verses is that in his presence, in the presence of Jesus, we find peace. We find peace. He said it two times, peace be with you, peace be with you. One of my favorite professors in seminary, he says, actually a better translation of that is shalom, y'all. Because that's the peace that comes when Jesus enters into the chaos and the troubles and the difficulties and the devastation of life. That it's that hope that we have in Jesus. It's that promise that we have in Jesus. It's that assurance that we have in Jesus, that he brings peace into the chaotic parts of our lives. John tells us that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Why? Because they're afraid. Do you know over 365 times, that means there's more, there's one for every single day of the year. The Bible says, don't be afraid. Do you know that over 90% of our fears are unfounded because they're either not appropriate or there's nothing we can do about them? 90%. And we're so afraid. They were afraid. They're huddled together. Why? They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why? So goes Jesus, so goes them. Guilt by association. You're one of his followers. We take out the leader, we take out the army. And so they're hiding. They are fearful of the Jewish leaders. They're just every knock on the door, every footstep walking by, you know they got to be jiggy. And they're just like, are they coming? And into the midst of this chaos, into the midst of this confusion, in the midst of this challenge, Jesus says, peace be with you. peace be with you. Sometimes we just need to hear those words. So we need to hear them from Scripture. Sometimes where we really need to hear it as well is from a fellow brother or sister in Christ to come alongside us and put their arm around us and say, peace. It's okay. I'm here. And that's in essence what Jesus is saying. Hey, I'm here. I'm with you. And so in his presence, we find peace. In his person, number two, we find proof. For 2,000 years, skeptics have been attempting in every way possible to deny the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, and they have failed on every single account. Every single account. We know that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. No one has been able to prove anything otherwise. And you would think if in 2,000 years, if they haven't been able to do it by now, they are not going to be able to do it. And you notice what Jesus did in that scene? He's like, hey, check this out. Did you see the arms? But in his resurrected body, we still have the marks of his love. That and this are marks of our Savior's love. And he shows us that so that in him we find proof that he really is who he says he is. Verse 20 says, as he spoke, he showed them his wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now, we may not get to see Jesus literally face to face in this life, in this world, but do you know where we as the church see Jesus? In one another. Coming together, being in relationship, being in fellowship, bringing that peace. I've often heard the expression, do people see Jesus in you? Because church, that's what the world should see. Not hate mongers, not weird people, not condemning, but they should see Jesus in us. And so the question is, do they? Because as they have seen Jesus, and Jesus says, I send you, we are supposed to be the person of Jesus to the world. Because in his person, we find proof in our lives, in lives that have been transformed by the gospel, in lives that have been changed by the reality of the indwelling Christ. We are proof to the world. Scripture tells us that we should always be ready, always be willing and able to give a defense for the hope that we have, for the proof that we have, for how our lives have been changed. So that as we have been sent, as we have gone, as we are going, we share the good news. So in his presence, we find peace. In his person, we find proof. In his call, we find purpose. We all want purpose, don't we? We all want to be like, so what in the world am I here for? And if there's one thing that Scripture says over and over and over and over and over, is that none of us are an accident. We are all one of a kind, unique, unrepeatable miracles of God, created on purpose for a purpose. Ephesians tells us that we are God's masterpiece. Now, some of us, when we look in the mirror, we don't feel like God's masterpiece because we might have bought into some lies that were told about us or some things that were said about us or some things that we've owned for ourselves. But all of that is a lie. That in Jesus, we are masterpieces. We are works of art, one of a kind, miracles. And in his call, and when he says, and I am sending you, we have purpose. We have purpose. Again, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Here's how I would summarize this. Is that God has offered us an opportunity to make a difference. Every single one of us. God has offered us an opportunity to make a difference. Paul would put this both in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. He would refer to this as being gifted by the Holy Spirit. That when we are in Christ, when we have accepted Christ, when we receive Christ into our life, every single one of us is given at least one spiritual gift to be used for the building of the body, to be building the church. And so if you are a Christ follower and you are not intimately and intentionally involved in the life of the church, something of God's is missing. And we are not as effective as God wants us to be. That it's in Him that we find our purpose. What is it that God wants us to do? Our general call that we all have is as we're going into the world, we're supposed to share Jesus. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus so that the world might come to know. And then under that, some of us are given some pretty special calls or for some very specific calls based on what our giftedness is and our abilities are. And you see them around here. How cool was it to have our youth like helping us out in worship today, singing up here? Just love to be a part of that, serving as ushers, working in Kids Point. We have other musicians. We have tech people. We have people who pick up the trash. We have people who teach in Kids Point and work with the Point. Man, we have so many people using their gifts to fulfill this calling to be an instrument of God to change the world. And so, again, kind of with each one of these, I feel like I have a question for you. And my question for you is, what about you? If you profess the name of Jesus, what is your gift and where are you using it in the body of Christ? Because if you're not, then something of God's is missing. Because it's in Him, it's through His call that we find our purpose. Number four, in His Spirit, we find power. In His Spirit, we find power. A very interesting way, the portrayal on here. I'm not sure, that seems a little odd to me. I'm not sure that's how that happened, but that's okay. Because what I think what was really happening was Jesus giving them kind of a prophetic view of what's going to happen very shortly. Because earlier in John's gospel, in the what's referred to as the farewell discourse, where Jesus spends chapter 17 through 18 and 19 kind of preparing His disciples for His departure, one of the things that He says in there, He says, when I go, I will be sending the Spirit, which is His presence, to be with them forever. And so I think what Jesus really is doing here is alluding to and giving them kind of a picture. You know, like when you, if you've ever been on a production and the curtain has been here and you kind of look behind the curtain, you look in the curtain and you're like, oh, look at all those people. I think that's what Jesus is giving them a picture, is that he's readying them to say that through the power of the Spirit, you are going to be empowered to do miraculous things. And it's in that power that we find the ability to do things that we couldn't do on our own. You know, I often hear people when we talk about sharing our faith, and this summer I'm going to do a series on how do we tell our story, how do we share our faith with one another. I so often hear people say, you know, I'm just kind of afraid to, because I'm afraid that they're going to ask me a question that I won't know the answer to. And you know what my response to that is? Awesome! Because you know what that does? It creates another conversation opportunity that you get to say, I don't know the answer to that, but I will go find out and I will talk to you again. Can we have coffee? Can we meet for lunch? But you see, there's something about this indwelling presence of God, this Holy Spirit that comes and takes up residence in the life of believers, that we have the power to do things we could not do on our own, to have the answers to questions, to serve in places that scare the heck out of us, to talk about things we're like, man, I don't have a seminary degree. I don't know if I could do that. Just to be in ministry. For some of us, our greatest fear in the world would ever be working with kids. But through the power of the Spirit of God, He gives us this, some of us this unique, amazing ability to work with kids and share with kids the gospel. So it's in His Spirit we find power. I think this is probably one of the most untapped truths that we find in the gospel. Is that I think, in general, for most, if not all of us, you know how they say that we use like some small infinitesimal, can't even say the word, part of our brain? You know, like that we just don't use all this capacity. I think the same is with the Spirit of God too. None of us are given any more or any less than the Spirit of God. We all get the fullness of the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But we have this ability to squelch the voice and the power of the Spirit moving in our lives. And I think a lot of us, we just spend all this time holding him back. When what would happen if more and more we would tap into this power that we have of the presence of God in our lives, this power that raised Jesus from the dead, this power that Jesus says, hey, what you've seen me do, greater things you will do. Seriously, like open the door on that one. So we have this power that we can tap into. And then number five, last and certainly not least, in his authority, we find possibility. What did Mary say? Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Notice, he doesn't detail them. It's an all-inclusive thing that in Christ, we have forgiveness of all of our sins. Every single one, no matter how big or how small we might think it is, we have forgiveness of that for our past sins, for our present sins, and for our future sins as we continue to walk hand in hand with Jesus. As we continue this continual place of abiding in the presence of God, of confessing our sins, letting sins hold go in our lives, walking away from the shame, walking away from the hold that it has on us, and walking in freedom and new life that we have in Jesus. Is it in his authority? The disciples had that authority in Christ to proclaim forgiveness in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And we have that as well. And I will tell you, there are people that you go to school with. There are people that you work with. There are people that you might live with. There are people that you associate with that they have not heard that. And if you don't tell them, they might not ever hear it. That's the bar. It's really high. And so here's how I summarize it. The church's mission is to carry on Jesus's mission. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends the church. So our mission is the mission of Jesus. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. And in that, the amazing, spectacular, glorious, oh my goodness news is that you and I are given the responsibility, the authority, the ability to pronounce in Jesus' name the forgiveness, message of forgiveness for all who put their faith in him. Isn't that amazing? We have this responsibility, this authority, this ability to pronounce in Jesus' name the message of forgiveness to all who put their faith in him. So, this great privilege to share in God's great mission, his great message, the question I ask of you is, will you go? You've come to leave. You've come to be empowered, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to be nurtured, to be transformed, to be engaged, to be gifted, to go. This is not a holy huddle. We come here to go out there to share the good news. When I was getting ready to go to seminary, the last Sunday at the church that I was a member of in Texas, I remember us singing this old hymn. It's probably not actually that old. 1981, not that old. But we sang this hymn. That's so bad. For your kids, that's old. We were sitting at dinner this last week, and one of the couples that we were eating with, I would guess her to be 26, Jenny, when do you think about 26, 27? And she made reference to the old people. And I'm like, what do you mean? She said, you know, over 50. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're like burying yourself here. I'd stop talking. It's like 50 is the new 30. So like, anyways, I digress. I want you to hear these words. Don Schutte wrote this hymn called Here I Am, Lord. Some of you might know it, but I want to just invite you to hear this. If it works best for you to close your eyes so you can like shut out the distractions of what's going on around you, would encourage you to do that. Or if you can just listen, do this. This is called Here I Am, Lord. And see how this speaks to you when you hear the voice of Jesus saying, will you go? Hear these words. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. Whom shall I send? I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? My hand will save. Whom shall I send? I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. Whom shall I send? I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. God, I pray that we would together both hear and respond to your call, that we will recognize the great privilege that we have to share in your great mission, your great message of life, of forgiveness of sin, in transformation and restoration, in freedom. Father, I pray that as you are knocking on the doors of hearts in this room right now, today, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't lean against that door, but that we would open it and say, here I am, Lord. I will go where you send me, and I will share what you tell me, that the world might know you, that the world might receive the greatest truth, the greatest blessing, and the greatest promise of life everlasting. So, Father, equip and encourage us to serve you, that the world would come to know you. And that would be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.